I want you to turn tonight to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. As you're finding your place in the Word of God, I must remind you again of the importance of Anniversary Day just 2 weeks from today. I hope that you're working toward reaching that 14 and the ultimate goal of winning the lost to Christ by attempting to reach 450 in our Sunday school on this special day. The Choraliers will be singing for us in both services. It's a very fine and outstanding group of singers. It's about 20 of them. And we will be feeding them, and we are asking you to join with us, those of you who would like to bring a picnic lunch, and we'll eat immediately following the Sunday morning service. Bring along an extra chicken leg for those singers that will not be prepared to do so. And we'll be having more to say about this a little bit later on. You'll be contacted. Brother and Mrs. Spraggins are taking responsibility in this area, and perhaps they'll be contacting many of you to join with them in this special endeavor. Now, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30 for our text tonight. And we shall read that verse, but first, a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the open book. And not only is Thy Word open with pages and fly leaves, but Thy Word, we thank Thee, is an open book to every heart that will receive the truth. It is our prayer tonight that as Thy Word shall be read, that the Holy Spirit would sink deeply into our hearts the truth of the Scripture, the things that we need to know, the things that would help us to be better Christians, better witnesses, better soul winners, and better believers, and better servants of Thine. We would ask again for those tonight who need to come and trust the Savior, for those who need to come and identify themselves with the church, for those who need to come and make a public declaration of their faith. May they not hesitate, but may they move tonight toward Thee, and toward the church, and toward that place of blessing in their lives. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I want you to read again that last part of that verse. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah was a very unusual man with a very unusual job. He was the prophet of Jehovah. This 18th chapter of 1 Kings is a very dramatic setting for verse 13. I would not belabor you with the details of what took place because I'm sure that most of you are very familiar with the scene and setting and circumstances that bring verse 30 to light. You know the story how that the prophets of Baal had been called to a showdown by the prophet of Jehovah God. The prophets of Baal had offered their sacrifices, had prayed to Baal to consume the sacrifice in a fire to be sent down from heaven. This was a complete failure. May I add here that any worship and any religion and any system of worship that leaves Jehovah God out of the picture is an ultimate failure. There is but one way, and God has prescribed that way in His Word. The method of worship is very important, and the object of worship is very important, and the spirit and attitude of worship is very important. Elijah put forth this proposition to the people of Israel, God's own people. If Baal be God, worship him. If Jehovah be God, then worship him. Don't halt any longer between two opinions. Draw a line. Set down some absolute, final, unchangeable, established truths for your life. And abide by these things. I feel like that there should be lines drawn in the life of every believer. And we ought to abide by the truth of God's word. The ending of this story is very dramatic. Elijah repaired the altar of Jehovah. The altar of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been broken down. The altar of God had been substituted for by the altars that had been erected to Baal. The one thing that seemed to bother God more than anything else was idol worship. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, for I am a jealous God. You see, God demands and God deserves the affection and the love and the devotion and the worship of His people. God will not permit His people to lavish their love and their devotion upon another God. He's jealous. And by virtue of the fact that He's the God of the universe, He and He alone should be the object of our worship. God does not look with favor upon any substitute of any altar or any form of worship. Now, the people of Israel had drifted into a state of apostasy, and they had left God out of their national life and out of their plans and out of their program and out of their worship. And they had erected altars to Baal. I see a parallel here in the 20th century. For in our great nation that we often refer to as a Christian nation, and I think that word must be used with some qualification, I think that we have come to the place in our national life when we have torn down the altars of Jehovah and built altars to Baal. And many attempts have been and are being made to eradicate and to erase the image of God from public life. And in a sly and subtle way, even in the camps of religious denominations, Jehovah God is being ignored and other forms of worship are being brought in. God will not permit this. God will not allow this. He did not allow it with His chosen people Israel. I don't think for a moment that God will continue to allow us as a Christian, so-called Christian nation, and as believers, to have other gods between us and Him. God will remove these. God will send us through the fires of refinement to bring us out of and away from the worship of other gods to worship only Him. And Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that had been broken down. Two things jump out of this text to me tonight. First, the life of the people Israel had resulted in a complete breakdown of meaningful worship. Now, they carried on a worship all right because they had the altars of Baal and they worshiped Baal. And they offered burnt offerings, and they poured out drink offerings to Baal. But their life, this text says, had resulted in the breakdown of meaningful, true Jehovah worship. The second thing that leaps out of this text before me is this. There is always a hope for revival and recovery when someone, somewhere, sometime has a burden to repair the altar of the Lord. I can see tonight, and somehow I feel that there are altars in our lives that need to be repaired. I want to talk to you a few moments about some of them. the repairing of the broken down altars of our lives. The first altar is the altar of brotherly love. We are living in a world of hatred. We are living in a world of jealousy. We are living in a world when men are expressing themselves with implements of destruction rather than implements of construction. How many? I don't know. Perhaps you know. But since we met together last week, several people have been shot to death or killed in some violent way at the hands of somebody else right here in our own city and right here in our own county. I say we are living in a world of hatred. And because the world outside is cruel and cold and full of hatred, there is no room for bitterness and conflict and jealousy and strife and discord and hatred and ill will among believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to repair the altar of brotherly love. His name is Abraham. He had a nephew named Lot. They lived in the land where God promised them for an everlasting inheritance. And in the course of their lives, there came a conflict between their employees. The herdsman of Lot argued with the herdsman of Abraham. And when this conflict came, somebody had to be the bigger of the two. And you know, sometimes it takes a big man to step back. It takes a big soul to, in honor, prefer one another, as Paul admonishes us to do. But Abraham was just that sort of man. And I read it from Genesis chapter 13, verse 7. How did Abraham handle the conflict and strife? Here it is. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Now remember, the Canaanite and the Perizzite were outsiders. Unbelievers, if you please. Worldlings, if you please. And they dwelled in the land, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before us, before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abraham was a man who was motivated by love for his brother. And Abraham said, let there be no strife between us. A man of spiritual discernment. Though it might cost him at the moment in dollars and cents, or in acreage, or in flocks, Abraham looked until to the final reward, knowing that right will always come out in the end, triumphant, and the God of all the universe is a God of vengeance who sets all the records straight. Somehow I feel tonight that you and I ought to assume the same attitude in all of our dealings with our fellow believers. Let there be no strife between thee and me, for we be brethren. Beloved, we are brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a relationship that is stronger. Now, you haven't thought about this before, perhaps. And you might not want to agree with it, but I believe if you think it through, you will. That as believers, we have a relationship that is stronger than blood ties. Because our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ is not one that ends in time or expires at the end of the year, but it goes on into eternity. Amen. And it took the blood of Jesus, God's Son, to bring us into this relationship. We are brothers in Christ, therefore we must rebuild the broken down altar of brotherly love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Again, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. Paul put it this way, let brotherly love, let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. And again, Paul said, let brotherly love continue. There is no room in the heart of the Christian for hatred. Because hatred breeds contempt. And contempt issues forth in violence. And violence results in sin. And read it in the Word of God, sin brings forth death. Because we are brothers, we should live together as God wants us to live together. Paul sings a symphony of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. One stanza of that symphony of love goes like this. Love suffereth long. That is, love is patient. You know, when you really love somebody, you can be patient with them in a whole lot of things. You and I are called to love each other as brothers and as fellow believers in Christ and members of the same family with the same head. We ought to then manifest patience in the first stanza of Paul's symphony of love. Another stanza goes like this, love seeketh not his own. Love, in other words, is unselfish. When we love someone, we want their best interest, do we not? If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we want His will to be done. We want His way to be had. If we love our fellow Christians, we will in honor prefer them and be unselfish in our dealings with them. Another of the stanzas goes like this, love never faileth. You know, you can try almost everything else. And Paul said, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall fail. And whether there be knowledge, it shall fail. But love never faileth. I'm talking to you about rebuilding the altar of brotherly love. When you cannot depend on anything else, you can depend on love. Another of those stanzas goes like this. Love rejoiceth in truth. Love is honest. Another stanza. Love is not puffed up. Is not conceited. Is not proud. Is not arrogant. Love is humble. Love desires the best interest of the object that is loved. No wonder Paul said in his last stanza of this great symphony of love, now abideth faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. John Greenleaf Whittier said in his last words before he died, give the world my love. And Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. You and I need to repair the altar of brotherly love. Secondly, we need to work on another altar. And this is the altar that's so closely related to the first. The altar of Christian forgiveness. Did it ever occur to you that the whole structure of our Christian faith is built on forgiveness? One of the most classic examples in all the Bible of forgiveness is again back in the book of Genesis chapter 50. I want to take a moment or two to read it to you. Genesis chapter 50. It's the story of Joseph and his brothers. You know the story well. His brothers were jealous of him. And that's a bad thing, isn't it? And because he seemed to be favored of his father a little bit more than they were, you know what they did to him. And in the end, when he could have wreaked upon them wrath and punishment and judgment, Joseph was a man whose heart was full of brotherly love, and therefore he built an altar of Christian forgiveness. Genesis chapter 50, I want to read beginning at verse 15. Hear these words. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. They just didn't know Joseph, did they? I wonder if the Jews as a nation tonight that rejected their Messiah perhaps are feeling as the end of this age comes and their great conflict is on the way, if they may be feeling that their brother, the Lord Jesus, their greater Joseph, hates them. But not so. He's going to bring them through the faithful remnant that shall be spared. Surely Joseph hates us. And peradventure he will not only hate us, but will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept. Did you get that? He was a man who had a heart. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy brethren. No, they said, Behold, we be thy servants. We don't count ourselves worthy of being your brother because of the way we treated you. Now you are in power and we are nothing. We're just your servants. But look at verse 19. The altar of Christian forgiveness. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? You designed and you planned one thing, but God meant it unto good. To bring us, or to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And the last part of that verse says, And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Here is the most classic example, the most beautiful example in all the Old Testament of Christian forgiveness. I say again that the foundation stone of our Christian faith is forgiveness, and without forgiveness, we have no Christianity. We have no faith. We have no salvation. All of these are built upon the platform of forgiveness. For you see, God has forgiven us. And remember, Jesus teaches us to forgive. The prayer that he taught his disciples contains a plea for forgiveness. Forgive us this day our daily trespasses, and forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus said, And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father who is in heaven might forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Now, we read too lightly over verses like these because we say, but now, preacher, you just don't know what she has done to me. You ever hear that? You just don't know what he's done. Did you ever think what you did to Jesus? Your sins nailed him to a tree. But he has forgiven you, hasn't he? And he's forgotten all about it. Because he's put our sins behind his back, never to remember them anymore.
If you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you. Not only did Jesus teach forgiveness, but he practiced forgiveness. From the cross, out of his parching lips came these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Rebuilding the altar of Christian forgiveness. Another great proponent of the doctrine of forgiveness was the Apostle Paul. And he wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, together with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. And here it is, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The altar that needs repairing is the altar of Christian forgiveness. Oh, but somebody says, preacher, how often must I forgive? Well, I'll just tell you what Jesus said about it. 70 times 7. Oh, I know that's just 490 times, but Jesus didn't mean to stop there. What Jesus really meant was this. Because 7 is the number of divine completeness, Jesus meant just keep on forgiving as long as there's anything to forgive. We need to rebuild that altar of Christian forgiveness. And finally, there's the altar of sincere prayer that needs to be repaired. Say, I'm not going to ask you to show your hands. I would never do that. But could I just ask you to answer in your own heart? How much time have you spent? Are you listening? How much time have you spent today in prayer? Oh, I know you spent 15 seconds when you bowed your head and thanked God for your food, some of you. Or perhaps you spent a moment or two when your Sunday school teacher was praying, but I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. I'm talking about going into the closet and shutting the door. And your Father who seeth you in secret shall reward you. No, he shall reward you. I'm talking about building an altar of private prayer, sincere prayer, not church prayer, not worship prayer, but daily prayer. All the great men of the Bible were men of prayer. Abraham prayed. Moses was a man of prayer. David prayed. Daniel prayed. Paul prayed. On down the line. And much is written in the Word about prayer, but we find so little time to do it. Oh, but somebody says, I don't have time to set aside an hour or 30 minutes or... Now wait just a moment. Who are you kidding? Don't you have time to do a whole lot of things that are not absolutely necessary? And couldn't you pray while you do some other things? You don't have to be on your knees. Your soul can be on its knees when you're standing or walking or running or sitting down or whatever the posture of your body, your soul can be on its knees. The only time that God is deaf is when we're dumb. And the only time he doesn't hear is when we don't speak. I'm talking about rebuilding the altar of prayer in your life. It'll surprise you what it'll do. You know, while you're waiting there for the stoplight, just a moment of prayer. While you're waiting for the next job to come down the assembly line, just a moment of prayer. Talk to God about your friends. Talk to God about your enemies. Talk to God about the people at large. Get something on your heart. Talk to God about it. It'll make a difference in you and in the one for whom you pray. Jesus said, pray for those that despitefully use you. Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Jesus said, if two are gathered as touching one thing upon the earth, it shall be done. Men ought always to pray and faint not. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Rebuilding the altar of prayer. I want you to listen to the words of this little poem. I hope it'll do for you the same thing that it did for me. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we feel so unworthy tonight. We feel so undeserving of the least of thy favors, for we have neglected the altar of prayer. And we have let and allowed to be torn down the altars of brotherly love and Christian fellowship and Christian forgiveness. And somehow tonight we feel that in all of our lives we need to do a little patchwork and a little repair on the altar of prayer. May we do so even tonight before we leave this service. Dear God, I pray tonight if there be those without Jesus, lost, headed for hell, headlong, without any hope, may they come to themselves tonight, and may they come to the Savior. Should there be those who need a church home, may they come. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, need to make a public affirmation of their faith. Should there be those who need to come to surrender for baptism and church membership, may they come tonight. Whatever the needs are, may the Holy Spirit move in our hearts. As we wait in these moments, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name for His sake.